You know, it is the nature of God's people to be creative, to be connected with God's world, to co-create with God in our very own lives. This nature is woven in our very being as we are made in the image of God. Last week, Pastor Dave taught about the craftsmanship of Bezalel in Exodus, who oversaw the building of the tabernacle tent where the people of God would worship God. And then further in Exodus 39, in the passage that Carol read for us, is this story about the intricate weaving of the priestly garments. And similarly, there are also some instructions about a woven curtain that is to be as carefully created. Why so detailed? These instructions for the tabernacle, the curtain, and the priestly garments, these were given in such great detail because these items were thought to come in contact with the presence of God, the divine holy presence of God. And these items should be masterfully made, intricately woven, decorated with reverence. These woven items were to have multiple strands of color. They were to be masterfully made. And this word that describes this masterful weaving, it's scattered throughout this story in Exodus with these instructions, but it's also found in another place. It's found in Psalm 139 that describes God's sacred weaving of human life. So friends, listen to our second lesson, Psalm 139, verses 13 through 18. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you. This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Dear God, you have written our days in your book, and you have written of your goodness in your holy book. And we ask that you grant your Holy Spirit inspiration that we might understand your words, and that we might have an understanding of the days that you have given us. Give us a fresh view this morning. Help us to find the good and right path for our lives and lead us into wholeness and freedom. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We are to be holy like the vestments of the temple. Really, we are. Our bodies and souls are complex systems woven together, perfectly balanced to hold our spirit and our sacred souls. You know, thinking about weaving and fabric, I was reminded I had some very formative experiences in the West African nation of Ghana, traveling with a team of women leaders. Pastor Dave and I realized about 9 months ago that we'd both been to Ghana. We had some of the same experiences, but I don't know if we share this particular experience. So I was with a group of women, so of course, yes, we went shopping, fabric shopping. All the Africans on our team were in agreement that Ghana was known for the best textiles, the best fabric quality, design, and price. Even the Kenyan, Nigerian, and Congolese women agreed, so it must have been true. So yes, that's why I'm wearing the colorful skirt. I think Pastor Dave was afraid to ask, is that going to be a sermon illustration? Or the fashion statement? And if you came late today, you're just going to have to wait to see it. So, the traditions of textile and weaving go back to an ancient craft tradition in Ghana called Kente cloth. and you might recognize it as an African design. So I went to see with these women a traditional weaving studio. And here's a picture of the loom. It's a little dark, but I think you can see there are multiple looms and multiple weavers. And I was fascinated how you raise up these long threads. There's a second picture that shows more detail. You raise up the long threads and add different weft threads across to form patterns. In general, weaving involves a loom with two sets of threads to be put together at right angles with each other. The warp runs longitudinally, and the weft crosses it. And these are held together taut and parallel on the loom. And I bought this weaving from that weaver that you saw in that picture. This pattern is called the pot shard pattern. You can see right here, it's like broken pot. And what it's to remind you of is that, I think the name of it is the pot shard pattern, to remind one that the broken pots need to remember who the potter is. So it has a definite Christian reflection for these weavers. And when you think about weaving, consider how carefully these threads have to be put together. How much more does our Creator God, with detail and precision, form us in the womb of our mother or our birth mother? Now, these were carefully woven, and then they would be stitched together and create garments that initially were for tribal royalty. And friends, you are sons and daughters of the King. You are made in God's image. You are holy and beautiful. God wove you together with colored threads. Each person is woven in the womb with different gifts and attributes, but equally, we share so many things in common. The balance of mechanics and chemistry of our bodies is quite amazing. Even the so-called ordinary parts of your bodies are made to be holy. The psalmist says that God wove together all the innermost functionings of your body, literally your kidneys, the necessary set of organs that purify your body. And then we are called to self-awareness of how God forms us. The psalmist says, "Wonderful are your works, God," and we are called to know this very well. Knowing this very well requires self-awareness. And that seems counterintuitive, right? To know God, you need to know yourself. I have a favorite book about spiritual growth. It's called The Gift of Being Yourself by David Benner. It challenged me to become more aware of my false self, the self that is protective of an image that I'm tempted to form. My challenge is often that I believe I'm not good enough to belong where I want to be, which is a hard place to be. I want to be where the action is, where people gather, where they're doing interesting things. My false self then is defensive and ashamed, and rather than openly asking to be included. And when I get past that false self, and when I openly ask, when I say things like, "Pastor Dave, could I preach?" Where is he? He went away somewhere. "Pastor Dave, can I?" He's all the way back there. "Pastor Dave, can I preach in the summertime?" Maybe. Well, I ended up preaching in the summertime. When you push past your false self, God gives you those places to connect where you yearn. And David Benner claims that self-acceptance always precedes surrender and transformation. So it isn't just being focused on yourself. Because God dwells with us in our reality. God dwells with us in the functioning of our kidneys and our breathing, as well as our spirit. St. Augustine, the early church bishop, had a prayer, "Grant me, Lord, that I may know myself, that I may know thee." So when we start to follow the threads of our fears, of our yearnings, maybe even of our anger, we'll find self-awareness about the pattern of sin and brokenness in our lives, but we'll also find a place of appreciation for the work of God woven in our bodies and in our gifts and skills. We'll find our path with God. We'll find the places that we are to explore and create. Because part of being a loved creation of God is to co-create with God, finding meaning and purpose in the world. Each of us contribute to the lives of those around us, creating something that hasn't existed before. And maybe it's something tangible and wonderful, like Beth's painting and Chris and Rob's recycled creations and Ed's building. And maybe it's not. I'm not creative like that. I'm more creative in forming experiences for people to come together. Last week, I created a week-long community experience for 30 seminary students who stayed at the campus. And then 2 weeks ago, I was in a training class where someone told me I had a helpful and unique way of thinking about a leadership problem, and that it was going to help him when he returned home to his church. So your way of creating may not be a tangible thing that people can see. Your way of creating might be budgeting, school planning, dog rescue, teaching, programming, designing, healing, leading, organizing, cleaning, cooking, bringing people and needed products together. All these things are holy work that are woven into who we are. Because if they occur through you, they're holy. You are chosen and woven. But just maybe this idea of being woven by God in that womb of past is difficult. Maybe you feel a bit worn, snagged, unraveled around the edges. I think there's a little unraveling on my piece of fabric here. Maybe your body has let you down in small ways or bigger ways. I understand the problem with growing older. I've learned about being over 50, aging imperfections, feeling worn out, maybe disappointed. I don't remember names as well as I used to. I used to have a remarkable memory that a former pastor relied upon. Now I rely on Pastor Dave. And this summer, I resolved to be proactive, and I ended up with 8 dental and medical appointments, just kind of deferred checkups and ordinary middle-aged maintenance. I know a lot of you know what I mean. You can nod. And then there are things from last week, a change in my campus, closing some classes. I have to pivot to a new role. And I encountered a face-to-face reminder of a disappointment from some years back when a church hired a less experienced but younger, more attractive candidate from Princeton. Perhaps she was smarter too, but I couldn't tell that from stalking her on Facebook. So sometimes my weaving feels a little snagged and frayed. Do you know what I mean? And then sometimes there is more. Oh, indeed, there's more. Sometimes we experience tearing, rending our fabric due to loss. You know, tearing of cloaks and wearing of ashes was a way that people expressed mourning and loss. Tearing of fabric, we remember on Good Friday, the curtain was torn as Jesus died on the cross. And I can't see this Kente fabric from Ghana without remembering the transatlantic slave trade that embarked from Ghana across the seas to our land, human cruelty that set up a long chain of oppression and racism that plagues African Americans today. So maybe the sacred cloth that is you feels torn or misused or merely snagged or old. Maybe you've suffered a loss that feels like sacredness and goodness has been torn from you. So how do we respond? Do we merely shrug and say, the best is behind us when we were fresh off the loom? No. Does God create us and then let us alone? No. There's a foundational understanding of our enduring relationship with God right here in this psalm. That's why we have 2 images, God's masterful weaving and then God's attentiveness as constant and as huge and large and weighty as sand, as regular as day turning to night. So this is what the psalmist says about God's weighty thoughts. I try to count these thoughts. They are more than the sand. I come to the end of my day, and I am still with you, God. So remember, for this author, half of the land surrounding home was desert and sandy, not just merely like the fringe of sand that we see along our coast. Sand was found at the coast and in the land beyond, that Transjordan region beyond Israel. So I like to imagine the surrounding of sand, warm sand that cradles you, that surrounds you, brings you peace, tells you, I'm not done with you. The psalmist said, I come to the end of my day and I am still with you. The Jewish day begins at sundown. Ancient societies would go to sleep at that time. There's something profound to imagine the beginning of our day with sleep, right? Not the end. The beginning of the day as a surrender to God, our bodies and souls needing rest. James Bryan Smith says in his book, The Good and Beautiful God, that sleep is a perfect example of the combination of discipline and grace. You cannot make yourself sleep. You cannot force your body to sleep. Sleep is an act of surrender. It is a declaration of trust. It's admitting that we are not God, who never sleeps. And that, friends, is good news. So I don't know about you, but I like that reminder. No matter how hard we try, we can't earn anything from God. The gospel is good news precisely because God does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. So throughout our lives, our activity and our sleeping, God is present and attuned to us. God has created us to be his good creation, and God continues present to this day. And in my own experience, I find as I go to sleep and as I give a problem to God, the morning feels so much different. Often there is an answer or a sense of peace. So our role is to follow the good path of our lives, to be aware of how we're woven and formed, how we're broken and healed, and to be aware of God's presence and grace. Because we have freedom to co-create with God, and we have his invitation to receive tender guidance and restoration and peace as we sleep. So friends, what would you do if you weren't afraid of failure, if you truly believed you were cherished and woven as a masterpiece, not defined by the last thing you produced? How would you feel if you could rest, trusting God that he formed you to be sufficient, formed you to be enough? What if you could rest knowing you're beloved? So I invite you to explore more deeply about how you are woven. Explore how you respond to the world and what you yearn to create in your life. I invite you to take a holy nap this afternoon. Consider it your homework. Praying for God's tender guidance in your sleep and receiving his deep peace. Friends, you are woven and chosen, a sacred weaving of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.